The reading we just had from Luke's Gospel has always intrigued me, particularly the last line that was read. Jesus has been resurrected, crucified, lain in the tomb. The tomb was empty on Sunday morning. The women have seen it and testified. Apparently they were not completely believed. And so as these two men, maybe they're a married couple, it doesn't say, I don't think, but as these two people are walking away from Jerusalem, they're not happy. Like, even though the tomb was empty, they're still living on Friday. They're still living with a dead Messiah. They're still living with their hopes shattered, their dreams in ashes. Jesus is dead. Until he suddenly appears beside them. Maybe he was walking really fast and caught up to them. I don't know. But there he was. And they were talking because he asked them, he says, what are you discussing? What are you talking about as you walk together? And they're like, where have you been? How can you not know? Everybody knows that Jesus, perhaps they framed it as this rebel. Perhaps they framed it as this false teacher. Perhaps, however they viewed Jesus, this guy has been executed. How can you not know about this? And then they give him some new information, information that perhaps he didn't know, that the women had gone to the tomb. And they say, everybody knows that he was killed, but hey, this morning, some women went to the tomb and it was empty, and now we've got no idea what's going on. We've got no idea. But we're going home. Back to life as it always was. Back to life before Jesus. He said to them, how foolish you are. I wonder how they took that. Like, hey, let's walk faster. Maybe we can lose him. You know, like, if we push him in a ditch, you know, will he get back up? How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Well, that's a question, isn't it? And Judaism of his day would have had all these issues around it. There would have been all this uncertainty, all these opinions. Does the Messiah have to suffer? And most Jews would have said no. Most Jews would have said no. Some may have said yes. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So our series is Walking with God. I think this is one of my personal favorites, you know, of examples of someone or some people walking with God. You see, I don't think a walk with Jesus leaves you, or a walk with God leaves you at the end the same as you were at the beginning. When we walk with God, something's going to happen. We're going to be changed. We're going to be transformed. In this case, we see the despondency that they have when Jesus arrives, and then in verse 31, their eyes were opened, they recognized him, he disappeared, and they asked, were our hearts, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened up the scriptures? And they got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Such joy, such celebration. While they've been walking away from Jerusalem, they run back to Jerusalem. They returned at once, we're told. There's an urgency there to go and let the rest of the church know that Jesus is alive and we've seen him. That's a difference that Jesus can make. What I want to do this morning, though, is something a little bit different. Because Jesus, when he walked with them, he demonstrated to these two disciples what the scriptures said about him. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets. Now, that's got to be a long walk, doesn't it? Maybe they were walking slowly. Hang on, I'm only up to Zephaniah. Slow down, guys. I don't know what exactly that was like. But I've often wondered, how would you use the Old Testament to tell the story of Jesus? What was that conversation like? I would have loved to have been there. I'd love for that to have been documented. For Jesus himself to just go through the Old Testament and go, this verse is about the Messiah. This verse is about the Messiah. This verse, you know, this story, it may not be a verse, but the message of this prophet as a whole, it was about the Messiah, about humanity, about the direction that we're going, about God's relationship with his people, and the Messiah has a role in fulfilling that, and you missed it, but it's not too late. And just to have Jesus lay that out for us. Well, I'm not Jesus, so you're on your own there. But what I would like, what we're going to do this morning, is look at the prophet Isaiah. And this is perhaps one of the easier ways to do that. I'm sure Isaiah is the book, not just because it's the longest, I'm sure, but it's the book that is the prophet that is referenced the most in the New Testament. That as the writers of the Gospels try to do what Jesus did here, they go back to the Old Testament. They say, hey, Matthew particularly fulfilled what was written in the Old Testament. Fulfilled what was written in the Old Testament. And throughout the New Testament, the book of Isaiah is one that they keep coming back to. The first half, more than half, first 39 chapters of Isaiah are written in real time, about 100 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. And it's got historical events written into it, and the Assyrians coming, and the siege, and King Hezekiah, and some of the interactions. And the prophet is warning against idolatry. He's warning that there's going to be judgment. But continually throughout these 39 chapters, he weaves in this message of hope. Okay, that it's this or that. All right, there's judgment or there's hope. There's without God or there's with God. The choice is yours. In chapter 40, we come to kind of a new perspective. And it's written after the exile. Israel or Judah, the nation of Judah, did not listen to Isaiah's warning. And they were taken into exile, taken off to Babylon. And so now in Babylon, in chapter 40, and the book here, it begins, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. a voice of one calling in the wilderness, calling, "In the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This is comfort. This is good news that the time of exile is coming to a close, that there is hope, that there is a future for the people of God. There are still warnings mixed in there, but generally it's this looking forward that we've paid the price as a nation, paid the price of our sins, and we look forward to something new, to what God has in hand. So in the midst of this triumph, in the midst of this celebration, in the midst of this good news, we find four songs. They're called songs. I have no idea if they were set to music, but that's just their name. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to read. I've asked some guys to read these. They're long readings. And I'm not going to do a lot of commentary. These are called the servant songs, and there's four of them in Isaiah. And they describe this character, this person, as a servant. And it kind of should have grabbed Israel's attention that in the midst of this celebration, in the midst of this hope, there's sort of this, hang on, you're servants. Who's this servant? What's this servant going to do? Who is this person? And so there were actually, at the time of Jesus, there were people who thought there were several messiahs. That there was a kingly Messiah who would conquer. There was also a servant Messiah. And so it was, when we talk about Messiah today, we kind of have a particular idea in mind. But on the before Jesus, there was a lot of different ideas of what the Messiah might look like. And so from these four servant songs, we'll get a... And as we go through, we've got six readings in all. And they're a little longer, so that's why you won't have me talking much. We're going to get a picture of maybe what Jesus could have described to these disciples as God walked with them away from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And so we pick it up, I think Mark Wagner, Isaiah 42. And they're not going to be on the screen, and so if you want to write down these references, look at them later, or follow along in your Bibles. Isaiah 42 is the first one.
Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you."
Thank you, Mark. Did you notice the references to justice there? It's really clear at the beginning of that in verse, if you have your Bible there. End of verse 3, "In faithfulness, my servant will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth." And so here is a mission statement of the servants. There's a focus on justice. And this doesn't mean a legal system. He's going to put in place a legal system. It means that the servant is going to make the world the way God intended. He's going to make it right, that good people are rewarded, that evil is punished, and that there is justice in all that we do, in the world, in the society in which we live. What's interesting here in this reading is that earlier, as opposed to on the road to Emmaus, but in Matthew chapter 11, in verse 1, John the baptizer is in prison and he sends, he's having doubts, maybe a little like the people on the road to Emmaus were. Things are going wrong, John's in prison, and he says, I've put all my chips, you know, are on Jesus. And now I'm in prison, and I think I'm going to die here. And he says, is this, have I done the right thing? Have I made the right decision? And Jesus quotes from this passage in Isaiah 42. He says, go back. He tells John's messengers, go back, report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. That's me. He's not an exact quote, but compare that to the in verse 6, 42 verse 6 of Isaiah. The Lord have called you in righteousness. I'll take hold of your hand. I'll keep you. I'll make you to be a covenant to the people, a light to the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And so we've got this similar thing that when John says, who are you? Jesus doesn't say, well, I can tell you who I am. He says, no, go back and read Scripture and compare my ministry to what you know of Scripture, and then you'll have confidence. And so Jesus himself identifies as the servant of Isaiah 42. Our next servant song is from Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 7.
Isaiah 49, verses 1 through 7. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and gather Israel to himself. But I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nations, to the servants of rulers. Kings will see you and stand up. Princes will see and bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you.
It begins with the statement, before I was born, the Lord called me. It's a lot of ideas in there as we think about that in relation to Jesus, right? That his purpose was set in place from before his birth, from before time even. In verse 5, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and to gather Israel to himself. Jesus had this role of not just serving in a sense of, hey, I want to make you happy. You know, here's your cool drink on a hot day. He was the servant. This servant functions as a messenger of God to bring, initially, Israel back to God. Just because at the time of writing, Israel was in exile, just because they were going back to Jerusalem, doesn't mean that they naturally came back to God. In fact, if we were to jump forward to the time of Jesus, we'll find that there are many Jews who had become Romans. They'd given up their Jewish culture and they had adopted Greek culture, worshipped in instances Greek gods. And so there was this continual call to come back to God. Within Judaism itself were different sects and different groups calling each other, calling other Jews, hey, you're not being good enough, you're not doing things the right way, and there was this conflict going on as to who was right. And Jesus was saying he was able to cut through that in his ministry and say, this is the way back to God. Isaiah chapter 50. And verses, we'll just read verses 4 to 9 is the next of the servant songs.
The Sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears. I have not been rebellious. I have not turned away. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up.
Okay. The Sovereign Lord. The servant here adopts this posture towards God that he is sovereign and I am the servant. And we see with Jesus that he could say, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Because he was that representative of the Sovereign Lord. But we also see here the suffering that is predicted, that he wouldn't, this servant is not going to have an easy life. Just because he works for the Sovereign Lord doesn't mean that life is going to be simple or straightforward. Even though God wakes him, even though God talks to him and he heals him, even though God puts words into his mouth, life will not be simple. And so in verse 6, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. And sometimes following God and living for God leads us into difficulties. And yet, he could say that he was innocent. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let me confront him. Let him confront me. And so as Jesus walks down the road with these disciples towards Emmaus, can you imagine him saying, remember Isaiah chapter 50. Remember how the servant is going to be falsely accused. Remember how he'll live a sinless life and yet still encounter difficulties. Now think back on Jesus. Think back on his life. You know that his death was trumped up charges, a misunderstanding, a misinterpretation. You know that he died innocently. And you should have known that it was going to happen. Isaiah 53 is perhaps the, well, not perhaps, I'm sure, the most well-known of the servant songs. The suffering here is amplified, and we're not going to read all of it, but we'll pick it up at the end of chapter 52, starting in verse 13.
See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, as his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
In some ways, this would be easy for Jesus to explain as he walks along, right? Remember, they still don't know that he's talking about himself. He's just talking about the Christ. And so, you could focus upon his death, but at this point in time, the references to the sins being on him and dying for our iniquities, that would perhaps be a little mysterious to these disciples on the road. And yet something that they would come back to over time. What's interesting is we keep going down through here, and we think of this passage as focusing on the death of Jesus, and we often go through and we match up how the crucifixion account matches for the Isaiah 53 passage. And as we come to verse 10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, so he dies, crushed, an offering. And then there's no explanation given. And so if you were reading this before Jesus, it's like, well, what happens here at this point? Because it immediately says, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I am granting him a portion, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So in the middle of this, hey, he dies and he poured out his life and he died. In the middle of there, is this. He's going to be glorified. He's going to be honored. He's going to be given a portion with the great. He's going to see his offspring. And so there's this idea, this concept of resurrection written in there. And I wonder how much meaning that would have had on that road as they walked with Jesus. If he shared this with them, if he comes to this passage and goes, you know, the rabbis have really had a hard time with this. You know, it's hard to understand what Isaiah is saying and the flow of this. But he says, but what if? What if this happened? What if the empty tomb this morning that the women found was being lived out, was an expression of these verses, of this thought in Isaiah? If God didn't let his body see decay, but raised him up and placed him on the highest place and gave him glory and honor, what if his death was for the benefit of other people and that he lives to give us hope? Isaiah 53 speaks not just of a servant, but of a suffering servant. A Messiah that broke the mold of what a Messiah should look like. That's the end of our servant songs. There's four of them. But Isaiah doesn't stop there. He keeps going. The book continues. And it paints this picture of what is life going to look like? What is the hope? Where is all of history going? What is God's grand plan for his people? Isaiah says, if you do what God tells you, if you live in a way that honors him, if you follow this servant, the servant that ends really with death and a little bit of life there at the end of 53, if you follow that, what may life be like? And so when we're going to read from chapter 61, verses 1 through 8. Because that had to be a question for these disciples, right? If Jesus is alive, what comes next?
The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed.
What comes next? Blessing. And I don't know if you recognize the opening words of that reading, but it's where when Jesus, after he was baptized, goes to Nazareth, to his hometown, and sits down in the synagogue, and he opens up the scroll, and he reads those verses, and he says, "Today this passage is fulfilled in your presence." You see, Jesus, from the moment he began his ministry, said, "This is where I'm going. If you follow me, we will go to the place that Isaiah 61 talks about, to the place of blessing, to the place of the people of God. And they didn't realize it, but they had to get through the servant songs. But Jesus wasn't here just to go to the cross. Jesus began, planted the seeds of the kingdom that Isaiah 61 talks about. Today, this is fulfilled in your presence. And he says to Cleopas, and he says to Simon, and he says, remember when Jesus said that? Or did you hear when Jesus went to Nazareth how he read this? We're there. I don't know that it's all going to happen tomorrow, but he started something that God is going to finish. Those blessings are going to come true. Luke 4 verse 1 and following is where you'll find that event in Nazareth. Isaiah 65 is our last reading, verses 17 to 25.
See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight, and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
This blessing that is promised. You probably thought that reading came from Revelation if you just closed your eyes and listened. But John draws his imagery not just from the vision that God gives, but from the wording of Isaiah. As he says, this time of blessing, this kingdom will come to fulfillment in a new heaven, in a new earth, in a new creation. It will be radically different from everything that we know. It's quite a journey, isn't it? From the beginning of the opening of the servant, first servant song, to finishing with this new creation. Isaiah laid it out just in that book. You wonder how Jesus laid it out, as he used the whole of the Old Testament, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. I'm just going to wrap up, but in Acts chapter 3, as the Apostle Peter preaches, we know his sermon in Acts chapter 2 pretty well, if you've grown up in the Church of Christ, but in Acts chapter 3 is another sermon as he walks into the temple with John, and they heal a man who has been lame for years. And then Peter speaks to explain what has happened. And in verse 12, Peter saw this. He said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you, that this man, lame man, is healed? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." Jesus is often referred to as the Messiah, the Christ. That's what Christ means. And it completely changes the way you read the Bible if you replace Messiah. You replace the word Christ with the word Messiah as you read it. And so that has this great, powerful sort of concept behind it that I think is hard to escape. But here is Jesus, as Peter wants to explain this miraculous healing, he talks about God has glorified his servant Jesus. And I wonder, as people thought of this prophet, this great man of God, as a servant who was glorified, if their minds didn't go back to Isaiah 53 and to the other servant songs. The followers of God, as we in Isaiah, what perhaps one of the points that we haven't made, it's just in between the servant songs, or after the servant songs, the people that follow the servant, the people that follow the man of God, are themselves servants. And so at the end of chapter 54 in Isaiah, it goes through and talks about this wonderful time of blessing, of the people that are obedient to God, that are loyal to God, that are faithful to God. And then it says this: "This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord." Just as the servant was vindicated by God, so the servants of the Lord receive their vindication, our vindication, from God. And then another example is over in chapter 65 of Isaiah, and starting in verse 13. "Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says: My servants," plural, "my servants will eat." Okay? And he's speaking a word of judgment against people that are not faithful to him. "But you will go hungry. My servants will drink, but you will go thirsty. My servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. My servants will sing out of the joy of their hearts, but you will cry out from anguish of heart and wail in brokenness of spirit. You will leave your name for my chosen ones to use in their curses. The sovereign Lord will put you to death, but to his servants he will give another name. Whoever invokes a blessing in the land will do so by the one true God. Whoever takes an oath in the land will swear by the one true God. For the past troubles will be forgotten and hidden from my eyes." We are the servants of God. But we can't take that title and ignore what the servant of God looked like, how he lived, what his message was. And so as we live out our lives, we do so as we live for others. We do so in a way that draws people to God. We do so in a way that expects difficult times. But we do so in a way that places our hope in a God who will vindicate us. A God who will put, who loves justice, who will make everything the way that it's supposed to be. If you've never taken the opportunity or never started a walk with God, then I encourage you to do that today. Because those walks take us from despair to eternity. And we see that time and again. We see it perhaps in the walk of Jesus with these disciples on the road to Emmaus, and as we walk with the servant through the book of Isaiah. If we can encourage you, if we can talk with you, if we can answer your questions, if we can do anything to draw you closer to God, then we want to do that. And so we encourage you, you can come during this song and share what's on your heart with me, and we'll ask the church to pray with you. You can talk to me or someone else following service. I encourage you to do that. Don't let the moment slide if you're prompted by God's Spirit this morning. Let's stand and sing.